For the last week of each month, for the next few months, we'll be looking at one of our 10 statements of faith. Now, I know what you all are thinking. What? No message about Thanksgiving on the Thanksgiving holiday? I know, yes, we really have so much to be thankful for, and we do tend not to be very thankful at times, and this is an opportunity to remind us of that. But I'd like to move our focus this morning to one thing that we should be so very thankful for, and that's God's Word. The most precious physical thing you have is your Bible. It is worth more than all of your possessions added together. Yet, we tend to leave it on the shelf, gathering dust. Folks, people were martyred so that we could have this book. Psalm 13, 7 through 11 says this about God's Word. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dipped from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is abundant reward. This morning, as we work through our statement of faith on God's Word, the Bible, my prayer is that we will all walk away with a renewed thankfulness for our Bibles. Okay, now, talking about going through our statement of faith, one thing I'll be doing each week that we do this is to remind you why we are doing this. Last week, Pastor Josh talked about how we study the Bible, and one way is to summarize what the whole Bible says about a theme or a topic, like God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, salvation. This is typically called systematic theology. This is actually what our statement of faith is. It's a summary of what we believe the Bible says about God, about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and what the Bible says about itself, as we're going to see today. And we've already seen in Psalms. So again, here's why we're doing this study on our statements of faith. First of all, they unite us in a common faith. Second, they keep us from heresies. They help us to grow in our knowledge of God and subsequently help us to grow in our faith in Him. And then last, they strengthen our commitment to God's Word. But I'd like to add one more, and probably what I consider personally the most important reason why we're doing this is because of our mission. We're doing it to help us passionately follow Jesus. Okay, so our second statement of faith is about the Bible. So would you please read it with me? We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Good. So first we see here that God has spoken. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God. You know, God has spoken from the very beginning. He spoke the creation of everything into existence. He spoke personally and directly to Adam and Eve. Later, God spoke mostly through the prophets. But in Jesus Christ, that prophetic word took a new turn. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. God began to speak in the most personal way, in the person Jesus, physically dwelling with us. The words of Jesus Christ, God the Son, were entrusted to his apostles, and from them came the New Testament. Second, we see here that the Bible is Scripture, both Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi were held to be scripture by both the religious leaders of Jesus' time and by Jesus himself. Jesus categorized them this way in Luke 24:44. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms would be fulfilled." There are at least 350 Old Testament scriptures that are found in the New Testament. And many of those passages are explicitly called scripture. The books of the New Testament came to us mainly through the apostles in one way or another. The ones written by Mark and Luke actually came from mainly what various apostles told them and also other eyewitness accounts. All of the New Testament books were written within 60 years of Jesus' death. Most of them within 30 years of his death. James, who wrote the book of James, was Jesus' brother and became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. James was one of the leaders in the first church that was in Jerusalem, along with Peter and John. Now, one question that typically comes up is, how was it decided which books would be included in the New Testament scriptures? Now, you may have heard the term canon as it applies to the New Testament. The word canon comes from the Greek, which means rule or measuring stick. As it applies to the books of the Bible, it refers to a rule of faith. The church fathers of the 4th century were the first to use that term, canon, in reference to the authoritative nature of the Christian scripture. We believe that under the Holy Spirit's guidance, early church leaders came together to determine the books they considered inspired by God and therefore included. When we use the phrase the canon of Scripture, it refers to the books of the Bible that are considered to be, again, the inspired Word of God. Next, we see that God has spoken through the words of human authors. One thing, again, to note that all of the books of the New Testament were written within a lifetime of the death of Jesus. They were all eyewitness accounts. We believe that just as God spoke through prophets, through their words, God spoke through the writers of the New Testament through their words. One reason why this is important is because it indicates that as we study the scriptures, we need to determine what the writer meant. We need to look for the intent of the human authors as the primary means by which to discover the meaning that God intended for us. See, we should always first ask, what did the author mean when he wrote those words? You know, it's important that we take into consideration historical, cultural, religious, and literary factors. When I say literary factors, I mean the type of literature it is, such as poetry, as we see in Psalms. Poetry uses a lot of metaphors. Another type is apocalyptic literature, much like Daniel and much of Revelation. It's filled with symbols and vivid imagery. With these types of literature aside, the Bible is meant to be taken literally. That's why our statement of faith ends with, "It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises." Next, we see that we believe that it is verbally inspired, the verbally inspired word of God. Now, we see in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Then we also see in 2 Peter 1:20 and 20 through 21, above all, you know this, no prophecy of Scripture came from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The focus is on the divine source of what was actually written. One Bible commentator says, "When we say that the Bible is verbally inspired, we mean that God has worked by his Holy Spirit through the instrumentality of the whole personality, life experiences, and literary talents of its human authors to produce the very words that God desired to be written to reveal himself and his purposes to human beings." There are a lot of people who have written great books, books that have helped us in our spiritual lives, but they must never be put on the same level as God's Word. God's Word is unique. It's one of a kind. There are no books like our Bible. One other thing is it applies to inspiration. We believe that what we have in our Bibles is God's Word from cover to cover. We do not believe that it contains God's Word or is becoming God's Word. We believe that God's Word, as I just said, is from cover to cover. Okay, so why is that important? Well, some people will pick and choose what they like and believe that the Bible says and reject other things they don't like or don't want to believe. But folks, they do that to their peril. And one reason is that as soon as we do that, we really can't trust anything it says. If one portion isn't inspired, it casts serious doubt on the rest. Next, we see that it's without error in the original writings. You're going to hear people say that there are contradictions and errors in the Bible. And this actually comes from their lack of understanding. First and foremost, it's the Holy Spirit who helps us understand Scripture. Without the Holy Spirit illuminating the Scriptures, you won't understand it. Folks, we'll point to things like the differences between the Gospels as errors, as contradictions. Let me just give an example. Who was at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected? Each Gospel says it a little differently, both in the sequence of events and who was there. But folks, this is common among witnesses of any event. All the witnesses may be telling the truth about what they saw, but certain things stick out to them, and they see it from their perspective. Different people will highlight certain things that other people don't. Also, people come on the scene at different times and therefore miss some of the things others see. Actually, having the four Gospels is more helpful in that it provides additional information. Then there are things in the Bible that people will say are wrong scientifically. Let me give you just one example. The Bible talks about the sunrise, but we all know that scientifically, the earth rotates around the sun, not the other way around. But that being said, it is true to say that what we observe when we look at the sun is that it's rising and setting. Also notice what it says, that the Bible is without error in the original writings. One Bible commentator says, "Our affirmation of the inerrancy of the Bible limits the complete divine superintending of the process to what the biblical writers actually wrote and not to the transmission of the text throughout the centuries. The church has never claimed that the New Testament text has been inerrantly preserved. We believe that God has providentially protected his word through the ages." First, understand that none of the original manuscripts have been discovered. But we have over 5,800 Greek manuscripts, over 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and over 9,300 manuscripts in other languages. The oldest portion of the New Testament is from the Gospel of John, and it appears to be from the first half of the second century. So we're talking like maybe around 120 AD, just about 30 to 40 years after John actually wrote the gospel. Then the earliest complete copy of the New Testament dates all the way back to the fourth century. We're talking about something like 300 AD. There are only very small differences between these manuscripts, and none of them changes our doctrine. The New Testament is preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work of literature. As I mentioned before, what we have today is a reliable English translation of God's word. Next, we see that it's a complete revelation of his will for salvation. One Bible commentator says, "When we speak of the Bible as the complete revelation of God's will for salvation, we are referring to what has traditionally been called the sufficiency of Scripture. God has spoken all we need to know for Christian faith and life, for our doctrine and our duty. There is no additional revelation needed. We have his complete revelation in the Bible. We have everything in God's word needed for our salvation and to live a godly life," which leads right into the next concept. And that is that it is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor must be judged. You know, we quickly get ourselves in trouble when we use the culture of our world as our authority. We must not look at the Bible through the lens of our culture. It must be the other way around for us as Jesus followers. We must look at our culture through the lens of God's word. Again, it is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. The culture should never drive what we believe. The Bible should drive what we believe. Now, let me just end this part of our statement of faith by asking you to please remember just these two things. As believers, it's imperative that we have a biblical worldview, a worldview that comes from the Bible. But also, second, that we have a biblical life view, that we view our lives from God's perspective, from a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective, again, from a biblical perspective. Okay, I'd like to wrap up this morning with a few applications from our study this morning. And they're found in the last part of our statement of faith. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. First, notice that it's all about three things: faith, trust, and obedience. As I've said over and over again, in our lives, it's about trust and obey. It's about, Lord, you've got this, trusting him. What do you want me to do, Lord? Obeying him. And we see three applications for our lives this morning. The first is that we believe in all that it teaches. And folks, this is foundational for everything. If we don't believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins, we'll continue to live in darkness and spend eternity apart from God. If we don't believe that living according to what the Bible tells us to do and not to do is important, we won't do it. But then second, obey in all that it requires. Folks, lack of obedience to what the Bible says will cause nothing but pain and suffering, both now and eternity. All the things that the Bible requires are good for us. They're healthy. They bring peace and joy. They bring blessings, both now and in eternity. Then last, trust in all that it promises. There is nothing that will give you more hope and more peace, especially in the storms of life, than trusting in Jesus and his promises found in his word. So in closing this morning, can I just ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as we just take a little time to reflect on our time together? Again, as I said earlier, if we don't believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins, we'll continue to live in darkness and spend eternity apart from God. How about you? Have you come to the point in your life where you realize you're separated from God because of your sins? And you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. Become one of God's children, receiving a new life in Jesus right now in a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, I also mentioned that there is nothing that will give you more hope and more peace, especially in the storms of life, than trusting in Jesus and his promises found in the Bible. Have you been trusting in Jesus and his promises found in God's word? Folks, whatever's going on in your lives, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.